Okay. Did I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 6? Okay, let's do it. Ephesians 6. As most of you know, we've been going through a series through the book of Ephesians. We started in January 2015, and we are here now at the end of the book, end of the letter. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ends this letter with the word, finally, finally. And then he begins to tell us about the fact that we are in a spiritual war, a spiritual conflict. There are invisible foes out there to rob us of everything that we have in Christ. All of the book of Ephesians, especially the first three chapters, we know this because we've studied this, they tell us everything we already have in Christ. We already belong to Him. We've already been blessed with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. We've already been redeemed. We are already bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are already sealed with the promised Holy Spirit for an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We already have that. We already have this immeasurable power within us, presence of God. We already have this inheritance in the saints. We already have His presence, His love. He will already answer our prayers beyond what we can imagine, what we can ask or think by His power at work within us. We have this tremendous relationship with God already. We have the church. We have the body. God gives us direction in how we're to live our lives. All that is through the book of Ephesians. We already have all we need for life and godliness. And there is an enemy out there that wants to rob us of everything we have in Christ. That's why we have this passage of Scripture. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not want Christians to lose what God has already given us. How many know it's important to know what we have? You know, I have a friend who had a farm and lived a meager income, meager lifestyle. Didn't know that he was sitting on one of the largest oil deposits around that area. You know, it's important to know what we have, right? What kind of foundation we have. We have the riches of Christ that God has already given us. We already have that. Christians who don't understand that are oftentimes praying for things God has already given us. That's why we need to know the Word of God. So, lest Satan would come in and tempt us to lose our standing in Christ, to lose the joy, the peace, the love, the relationship, the understanding of the relationship we have, Paul ends this message with these words. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong, Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've gone through every part here, and God, by His Holy Spirit, draws the parallel between the Christian soldier and the Roman soldier. In order for us to understand our equipment, all that He's equipped us with, He uses the metaphor of a Roman soldier. We've gone through all these pieces and we understand why we have them. They're all protective except for the one we're talking about today, the sword. It is the only offensive weapon that God has given us. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And what is it? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. How many know that we should be familiar with our equipment? Whatever you're doing, okay? Whether you're in athletics or if you're in construction, or whatever you are, you've got to become familiar with your equipment. If you're a farrier, whatever, right? Well, as Christians, we have to be familiar with what we have in Christ. Satan wants us to be unfamiliar. He wants to keep us away from the Word of God, okay? That's why he works overtime to keep us from reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, because it is the weapon against him. So he will, you think Satan can bring tiredness over us? He's the God of this world. If he could bring storms against Job's children and bring in the enemy to wipe out Job's children, he has a lot of power here on earth. Oh, he can make you tired in the morning. You know, I got to get to work. Don't have time to read the Bible. Too busy, 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 busy. Don't have time for women's worship and prayer on Tuesday night. Too much going on. Don't have time for men's Bible studies. I'm just too busy. And I'm not a morning person anyhow. Satan uses everything to keep us away from learning God's Word. And he'll get us busy with our lives. Want to understand how God feels about us being busy with our lives and neglecting him? Read the book of Haggai. Oh boy, in the Old Testament. What an eye-opener. Book of Haggai. Anyway, we're not going there. The sword of the Spirit, okay? The one offensive weapon that we have. We have a marvelous example of how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We've looked at this a couple times in this study, and we're going to look at it again today because it is so apropos and gives us such a beautiful illustration given by our Lord Jesus in how to send the enemy, Satan, fleeing using the Word of God. Here Jesus has just been baptized. This also gives us insight into how the enemy works. We wouldn't even know there was an enemy if it weren't for the Lord revealing that to us, right? Jesus told Pontius Pilate, he said, the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth. The reason Jesus came to earth was to tell us the truth about God, about life, about the enemy. He's revealed to us what reality is. That's how we know these things. And this is one of those verses. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan can quote scripture. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. As we've said many times, Satan is relentless to continue to attack Christians. He's got nothing else to do. All of his myriad of demonic angels, fallen angels, have nothing else to do but attack Christians. He already has the world. If a person is outside of Christianity, Satan already has control of your life. We know that from 1 John 5:19. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. Satan has you. But God, by his grace, delivers us out of the domain of darkness, out of Satan's grasp. And it says, through the power of the Holy Spirit and being born again, he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:17. So, that is how we get out of his realm. But Satan has a realm, and he has power. Satan showed his hand here. Old poker phrase. I know what he's got, because he tempted Jesus in the three main areas that temptation comes through in each of our lives. There are three areas. And those areas are identified here in Luke and also in 1 John 2:19. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three areas temptation comes to us. These are the three areas that Satan uses to take us down. He used it in the Garden of Eden, and he's never changed. Satan doesn't get old. He doesn't have a body. He is the same as he was in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't age. Satan tempted Eve in many ways. And just by way of reminder to us, Satan will always, number one, minimize the consequences of sin. He will try to warp God's character in our minds. And he will lead us to do things that will bring judgment upon us and chastening. That's what Satan does. So he comes to Eve, and the first thing he does is he sows a thought. As we've learned, Satan can plant thoughts in our minds. He cannot read our minds. He doesn't know what we're thinking, but he can plant thoughts. And the enemy came to Eve and said, Eve, did God really say that if you eat of that tree, you'll die? Just a thought. Boop. And Eve made the big mistake of getting into a conversation with Satan. Notice Jesus did not get in a conversation with Satan. Jesus went right to the Word. But Eve says, no, God said that if we eat of the tree and even touch it, we're going to die. Then Satan comes in, minimizes the consequences. You will not die. You're not going to die. God made you in his image. He's not going to kill you. You're not going to die. But if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open and you'll know good from evil and you'll become like God. And God does not want you to be like that. See, warps God's character in our mind. He's always doing that, all the time. And we're going to see more specifically through our study this morning of how he does that. So Eve saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And he tempted her that way, telling her it was okay. Then she ate of the fruit, and also gave some to her husband and ate, and he ate too. And then the tremendous, devastating consequences of sin came upon them. And Satan was a liar. So we got to know, we've got to be alert, sober-minded. That's what the Bible says all through our study. Be alert. Wake up, Christians. Know what's going on around us. We're not fighting flesh and blood. People are not our problems. My boss is not my problem. My spouse is not my problem. That other church people are not my problem. Satan is my adversary. We're not fighting flesh and blood. That's a heads up that we need constantly to be reminded of. So here you have Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and he's tempted in these three areas. Number one, he's tempted in the area of the desires of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, and ultimately, we don't have time to really go into all of this, but ultimately, Jesus was confronted in his identity and who he was. Satan will try to attack us in our identity in Christ. If you are a Christian, how can you do that? If you are a Christian, throw yourself off this cliff. God will save you. I mean, the ridiculous things. He attacks our identity. So he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus is really hungry after 40 days. Not too many people in this room have ever gone 40 days without food. You get hungry. So Jesus was hungry, but Jesus did not get in a conversation with him. He went straight to Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, I do not think that Jesus was in the wilderness with a backpack full of scrolls. And Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus would go, there's a scripture that says something about that. Let's see where that is. And he unrolls that scroll. No, not in there. Wait a minute. I know where it's at. Wait. I know where it's at. I don't think Jesus did that. I think he memorized the word in his humanity. Because all Jewish children memorize the Torah, first five books of the Bible. They grew up that way. How important is it to memorize scripture? So that we can have the word of God when we need it, rather than going, oh man, somewhere it says something like, I don't know, I can't remember. And then Satan starts to play with our minds. Jesus attacked him with the word of God. Then Satan takes him and showed him, lust of the eyes, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And a very good insight here, Satan says, these have been delivered to me and I can give them to whoever I want. You know, Satan can make a person rich. Satan can give a person world prominence. Satan can do that. Not everybody that looks like they're being blessed are blessed by God. Satan has that kind of power. He's already got the world. He will cause that person to concentrate on their image and their wealth and their money and their prestige. And he loves that. Let them be consumed with that because they're going to spend eternity in hell with him. That's what Satan wants. And for the Christian, he wants to pull us down there. Jesus did not get in a conversation with him. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him only shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. That's that whole verse. And then Satan put him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest place, the pride of life, brought him up high. And he said, throw yourself down. His angels won't let you dash your foot against a stone, which is a scripture in Psalms. Satan can quote scripture, right? And that's what he does. It's okay if you do that. God is love. God is love. He loves you. You're going to be okay. Do what you want. It's all right. Everybody's doing it. I know it's contrary to God's word, but there's a lot of God's word that it's not contrary to. He'll forgive you. He's a master at that. And Jesus did not buy into that. Jesus didn't correct him in misapplication of God's word. He didn't correct him. He just says, you shall worship the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan declared his deity to, Jesus declared his deity to Satan. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And each time he combated Satan, that was the end of that temptation, you notice. That's it. It is written. That settles it. Once we know the word of God, we come against Satan with that sword. This is what it says out of here. Then that temptation diminishes in our life because we're standing on this word, standing on that word. And we're immovable. We're immovable. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Every verse that Jesus quoted to send Satan fleeing was out of the book of Deuteronomy. Old or New Testament. The God's word is living and active, the whole of Scripture. So Jesus gives us an excellent example of how we combat Satan, and we do not give in to his temptations through the sword of the Spirit. So Christian warriors, we use the sword of the Spirit to combat and conquer our adversary, and he is going to tempt us in these three areas all the time. The lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are areas that come into us. And some of us are more susceptible in one than the other, but they're all there. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and let's have some insight into this area. First of all, of the lust of the flesh. What are we talking about there? The lust of the flesh. Well, thank God for his word. God identifies the war, the battle that's going on within every Christian. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's a war going on in us. Apart from our adversary, Satan, how many of you wish that when we were born again, Jesus would just take the flesh out of our lives and we wouldn't have to be battling with this anymore? I would like that. But God, in all of his wisdom and his perfect plan, chose not to do that. So now, when God's Spirit comes within us and we're born again by the Spirit, now we're no longer dead to God, dead to the spiritual things of the Lord. Now we're alive to God because his Spirit lives within us, but we still have the old sin nature, with its selfish, self-serving, narcissistic, self-promoting attitude, right? How many of us are like that in the natural? That is our sin nature, and it battles against the Spirit to keep us from doing what God wants us to do, what we know we want to do. So there's a war going on. Now, the battle is identified, and you know what? The flesh is identified. What are we talking about when we talk about the lust of the flesh? Right here, it tells us exactly the areas that we tend to be drawn toward. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, verse 19, sexual immorality. Why is sexual immorality running rampant in our nation right now? Why, by the time our young people are in the eighth grade, most of them have already experienced sex? Many of them have already experienced what their sexual orientation might be and homosexual, lesbian, heterosexual activity by the eighth grade. Why is that? Because it's part of our sin nature. We tend toward those things. We tend toward impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We tend toward idolatry. We can make idols out of anything. Oh, Lord, I'm following you. I love you, Lord. You're all I need. Except this job. If I ever lose this job, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or this relationship. If I ever lose this relationship, I know I love you, Lord. You're everything to me plus this. I know you're my peace, but I little, need little weed on the side, little marijuana. Kind of gets me through the night. Or a little drinking. Or a little pornography. I mean, it's like a drug to me, Doug. It's just relaxing. I know Jesus is my Lord. He's everything to me. But I need this too. Whatever this is an idol. Whatever that is. Jesus plus this is idolatry. Okay? And we can make an idol of anything. Possessions that we have. Oh, I know everything I have is yours, Lord, but not this classic car I have in my garage. I don't want to lose that. I put a lot of time and money into this. If I ever lose that, I'll lose my peace. Anyway, okay. Idolatry, sorcery, all the occult. Oh, yes, I know God's word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, but I look at my horoscope too every day just to check things out. What? I mean, now, did you see on the news where NASA claimed they didn't do this, but they thought they had rearranged the astrology horoscope so that maybe your sign is not like it should be? I mean, are you kidding me? The worship of the stars was condemned by God and judged greatly by God in the Old Testament. That's a big thing with God, okay? Now, you know me, whenever somebody, I don't care where they're at, they come and they say, hey, what sign are you? I say, I'm under the sign of the cross. How about you? That's my sign now. I'm under the sign of the cross. Enmity, strife in marriage, in the body of Christ. These are works of our flesh. Jealousy, fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, always talking about people in a negative way, talking about that church in a negative way, or that leader, or this boss, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case one was missed, and things like these. I love that verse. Anything else that are like these, go into that category too. Isn't God great? He knows human nature. He knows we'll make a list, and then we'll say, well, this one's not on the list. Okay? Anything like this. So there's the work of the flesh. And Satan knows that. And so he'll throw out bait constantly. You know, sexual immorality, impurity. I have young kids who tell me, Pastor Doug, I'm still a virgin. You know, I haven't had sex. Did you have oral sex? Well, yeah, but that's not really counted. Things like these, that's impure. There's a big, broad amount of operating in a way that's godly and moral and pure. Impurity is the mixture and contamination of the things that are pure with the things that are not pure. That's what impurity is. All these things Satan will try to tempt us in. But, and here we start moving toward the victory that's declared in God's word. We have the conflict. We have flesh identified. Now, the victory. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why is there no law? Because these are emulating the character of Almighty God. And when you have a desire for these things, you don't need a law to tell you you have to do that. There are things you want to do that. And that comes from the presence of God's Spirit within us. And here is the victory. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We put it to death. Boom. With the sword of the Spirit. That's how we get the temptation out of there. That's how we come against the enemy. The Word of God. The Word of God crucifies the flesh. Now, when people come and they say to you, well, you know, I just got this bad habit. You know, I get mad. I don't know why. I wake up mad. You know, people who wake up mad, don't talk to them until they have their coffee or, you know, they got up on the wrong side of the bed, the side with the wall on it, and they hit the wall maybe, I don't know. But they're in a bad mood, or they get mad at the drivers, or they're mad at the government, or they're mad at the weather, or they're just mad people. And they say, you know, if God wants me to change, he'll take my anger away from me. If you think that way, you have bought into the lie of the enemy. God is not going to take that desire away from you because it's part of your nature. You got to kill it. You got to crucify it. You have to say no to it. That's how we wield the sword of the Spirit, okay? And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Therefore, these things are no longer going to rule in my life. So when Satan comes and says, you can't quit that, you can't stop that, you know, you need to keep doing this. You know how you are. You know you can't make it without this part of the flesh. We quote Romans chapter 6, Satan, sin will no longer have dominion over me. And out of here. That's what it's written. I no longer have to yield my members as instruments of wickedness, but I can now yield my members as instruments of righteousness in the hand of God. Sin will not any longer have dominion over me in any of these areas. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. Poof. That's the sword of the Spirit, see? That's all we got to stand on. And that's how we wield that sword. Over here in Galatians chapter 5, just across the page, another great scripture to quote. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not return again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus has delivered us from the yoke of slavery. Satan wants us to go back under the yoke of slavery. We don't have to do that. If you're a born-again child of God, if you're not a born-again child of God, you cannot resist these things. Doesn't matter how many church services you go to, or how good of a person you are, or how many things you do in your community, you cannot get rid of the sin that separates you from God. You cannot be good enough to do that. Satan has you, and he will have you for all eternity if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word says, when Satan tempts people and says, oh, it doesn't matter what religion you belong to, you can get to God through any religion, you know. Just be serious about where you're going. Satan will promote that because he knows. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He knows that. So he will promote anything but that. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name. Doesn't matter what religion you're going to name, what leader you're going to name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved with the name of Jesus. That's it. That's what it says, Satan. That's why I'm going to proclaim the gospel. That's why I'm going to declare Jesus. That's why I'm going to lift him up uncompromisingly, because that is the word of God. See, he will try to tempt us away. The lust of the flesh, Satan will try to come in and get us. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. Oh, how many sins come through the eye gate. What we watch. We are very visual culture right now, right? When I was first a Christian in the 1970s, we had no overheads. There were no overheads. You had hymn books, but with the new choruses coming out, you had no words to those choruses. So, and most all of them were coming out of Scripture, but the worship leader would be leading choruses and would be singing the choruses, you know, thy loving kindness is better than life, or whatever that might be. And then when we finally got the overheads, we realized, oh, I was singing the wrong words all this time, you know, because I couldn't understand the worship leader, so now we can understand the right words. This visual worship has been a progress, has been progressive through the years. Now, wow, all kinds of visual. So some churches have three theater screens back there during worship, and we have things on PowerPoint. Now, we never used to do that 15 years ago. I had little yellow stickies, and that's all we did. And there was a time when people just sat and listened, and they were content. Today, boy, you need stimulus, right? Especially some of your young people. You learn in little spurts. I had a pastor tell me of a big church in Denver. He said, my sermons are only 20 minutes long anymore because people just can't sit longer than that. I think we could sit a little longer than that and listen. But times have changed, okay? And I believe using all the technology we can. I believe using Facebook, we're using that now, and websites. And you know, I think if the Apostle Paul had cell phones and Twitter, he'd be on them. I mean, from the Philippian jail, he's tweeting, you know, out there. I think he would have used everything we have today. The sword of the Spirit is know your weapon. Know the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about the eye gate? Okay. what comes in through our eyes. The number 10 commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, his Mercedes, his new snowmobile, his new skis, his house, anything that your neighbor's. You shall not fix your desire upon them. That's what covet means, to fix your desire on them. Flirtatiousness is rampant in the church. Fixing your desire on somebody, wanting their attention, wanting to talk to them. Satan just uses that to pull you away from your commitment to your spouse, or to pull you away from being prepared for the future spouse God has for you. Flirtatiousness, it's an immoral, impure activity. But Satan says, what's the big deal? You're not doing anything. It's a matter of the heart. Do not covet these things. They can be in many things. I know of a very godly pastor who talked to me one day. When he was a young man, he moved into a new house in a new area. He was out mowing his lawn one day, and the neighbor's wife, he noticed, was out sunbathing, and she was very beautiful. And so he looked at her, and he starts mowing. Well, every time he mowed back, looked at her again, and looked at her again. Pretty soon, as the days and weeks went by, out in the backyard, they got into conversations and enjoyed each other's company. And one day she gave him the come on to come over to her house when her husband wasn't there. This pastor was walking out the door to go over to her house, and the phone rang. There were no cell phones in those days. Just walking out the door, the phone rang, so he goes, I better catch that. He goes back, picks up the phone. It's his dad. His dad says, son, what are you doing? He said, well, he lied. I'm just in my house. He says, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me that you're about to step into a trap, and I got to tell you, son, don't do it. Don't do it. Whoa, true story. He said, oh, God. And he did not go over there and did not sin. See, the trap of the enemy. At first it seems like something innocent, but then it starts pulling you. Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And adultery is a big thing with God. Big thing. Anyone caught in adultery in the Old Testament in Israel were stoned to death. So that's a big deal. But today, it is no big deal because Satan has minimized the consequences of sin. No big deal. It's okay. God knows your needs. So you can look at a woman lustfully. A little porn, that doesn't. It's okay. It's just you and your computer, you and your phone. You're not hurting anybody. That's the voice of the enemy. I can tell you from experiencing hundreds of couples in counseling over the years, pornography devastates marriages. Because it just demeans that spouse, whether it's male or female, husband or wife, mostly husbands. Because that spouse knows they can never measure up to those airbrushed models that you see in those films and videos and pictures. And it destroys marriages. Satan knows that. But he'll come in and he'll say, it's okay. God knows you. It's not bad. I know what he says, looking at a woman lustfully, but just pretend you're not. That's somebody's daughter, guys, that we're looking at there. That girl has parents, grandparents, siblings, probably either doing that to make a little extra money or being forced into it. It's sex trafficking, and it's an exploitation of the opposite sex. That's what pornography is. It's disgusting. I can say that, and most of you know this who know me. I had a porn problem in my life for many years before I was a Christian. But I have not looked at pornography for 42 years. I don't want to. It has no hold on me anymore. There is victory in that. And if you have a porn problem, I'll talk to you after service. Because there is victory over that area of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over us. Amen? Is that good news or what? How many of your spouses want to trust your other spouse for not viewing pornography? Anybody here besides me? All right. Satan is a master deceiver. Here's the sword of the Spirit is also learning examples of Scripture. Here you have the children of Israel. They're going into Canaan land. And the first city that they have to conquer is Jericho. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation saw 3,000 people a day die in the wilderness. That whole generation was wiped out. That's a lot of people. They had a lot of funerals. When they're going into Jericho, and God tells the people, Jericho is mine. It's the first fruits of conquering Canaan land. The first fruits belong to the Lord. When we tithe to the Lord, brothers and sisters, that 10% of our gross income does not belong to us. It belongs to God. That's what God's word says. It's not ours. So we can't say, I can't afford to tithe because that belongs to God. Then the other 15% belongs to the government. Then we can live on what we want, okay? V-I-R-S, T-H-E-I-R-S. You know what that spells? Theirs. Now think about that. T-H-E-I-R-S spells theirs, right? So, Jericho was the first city, and that belonged to the Lord. So everybody knew, don't take any spoil. But here comes Achan, just a guy. Don't hear anything about him before or afterwards. And he sins against God. So the next town they try to attack, Ai, that's a little bitty town, conquers Israel, conquers the troops. So Joshua says, God, what's going on? You told us you were going to conquer the lands, and we've lost some of our guys. And God says there's sin in the camp. So through a series of things, God exposes Achan. So Achan says this, Joshua 7:20, truly, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw, see the eye gate, what we're looking at. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver that could put my kids through college and the bar of gold that could get me a nice house on the Sea of Galilee with a boat ramp out there. I'm adding all that in, of course. Okay, just so you know that. Weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent. The silver is underneath them. So I'm sure Satan came to Achan and said, Achan, no big deal. No one, look at all this stuff around here. Who's going to know? Take it, put it in your cloak, put it under your tent. It's going to be okay. He minimizes the consequences. Oh, but the consequences were great for Achan because Achan and his wife and his children were all stoned to death by Israel. And all of his stuff was burned in the fire and thrown in the valley of Achor. Why was God so severe with that? Because he was sending a message. I am serious about what I tell you to do. God is serious about his word. How many of us think that needs to be added back into the body of Christ? You know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. That's what it is. And so Satan wants to minimize the consequences. Sword of the Spirit. When we're tempted in this area of our eyes. You know who else was tempted in this area? David. David was lounging, just kind of taking it easy. He looks down and he sees something. What does he see? Bathsheba taking a bath. That was the beginning of all the troubles in his house from then on, right? Watch what we look at. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a virgin lustfully. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. David said, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Before then, he says, I will walk in integrity in my house, and I won't put anything worthless before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. So that's what David was saying. So when those things come, said Satan, I'm not going to put anything worthless before my eyes. No, the sins are going to have dominion over me. No, blessed are the pure in heart, Satan, for they shall see God. And I want a pure heart because I want to see God. See, we use the word of God to send him fleeing. And when we use the word of God, he has no choice but to back off because it is written. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. They're written. They're sealed. They are the word of God. So, last thing, the pride of life. Okay? Another area we get tempted in. Satan comes along. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan enticed David. David was a man after God's own heart, right? David was a godly man. David wrote most of the Psalms that we love. David had a relationship with God. Satan enticed him to count the troops, and he bit into that. So David goes to Joab, his commander, and says, Joab, I want you to count all of our troops to see how many we have. And Joab, you can read about it there in 1 Chronicles 20. Joab says, David, why do you want to do that? That's ridiculous. Oh, that God would increase our troops 100-fold. Why do you want to count them? You're going to bring trouble on us by doing that. That's prideful, David. So Joab tried to counsel David against that. But you know, sometimes we just don't receive godly counsel. Now, nobody in this room will be there, but you may know of people who don't receive godly counsel. Yeah. David didn't receive that. So he had all of his troops counted. And then as soon as he found out the number, he got convicted. And trouble started happening in Israel. So David goes before God and said, oh God, I've sinned against you. My pride. Please forgive me. And God says, I forgive you, David. But this sin has to be dealt with. You know, God is love, but God is also just. Right? To understand justice, okay, think of the most despicable thing anybody could do to somebody, okay? Let's say a man rapes a 3-year-old girl. I mean, whatever they might think about. There is a cry in our heart for justice. And when he goes before the judge, you don't want the judge to tell him you're going to have a $100 fine and 30 days probation. That would be the worst thing we could hear. Why? Because we're made in the image of God and we cry out, justice has to be served on that man who did this thing, right? All right, God is just. He will not let sin go unpunished. And by the way, all sin is more despicable than that in the eyes of an all-pure, holy God, right? So anyone who prays, Lord, get rid of evil in the world, we'd all be gone. Now, you can't pray that. We have to stand and let God be God and work his plan. So David and Ty. So God comes to David and said, David, the sin has to be dealt with. And you know, when leaders sin, others suffer the consequences. That's why there's a great responsibility for leadership. So God comes to David and says, David, you got three choices. Either there will be 3 years of famine in the land, or the enemy will come in and attack you and devastate you for 3 months, or you could have 3 days under the sword of the Lord. The judgment of God. And David said, God, let me not fall into the hands of my enemies. Let me fall into your hands. And so God sent what's called a deadly pestilence, which is an infectious, highly contagious disease. There are theologies that say God cannot make people sick. That verse says God made them sick. 70,000 men died because of David's sin. Wow. Is God serious about his word? He's serious. He means what he says. He says what he means. And it is to our benefit to know that so we can combat the enemy with his lies. Jesus said, pride is everybody's problem. For from within, the words of Christ in Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these are within every one of us. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've all got that. We are not basically good by nature, as secular psychology would try to have everybody believe. We're basically bad by nature. Okay? And we need a transformation of our life. Amen? That's what comes in with Christ. So pride is within us. It rears its head. You know what pride is? Look it up in the dictionary. One of the definitions of pride is unreasonable conceit. It means you're taking credit for the abundance you have or the position you have or the wealth you have or the accomplishments you have, not acknowledging that God has given you all of that. It's pride. It's vainglory. What happens when we're tempted to pride, when we lift ourselves up by putting other people down, think we're a cut above of everybody else, that pride? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're walking in pride, there's a fall coming, and it's going to hurt. That's one of the weapons we use. Uzziah, King Uzziah was a great king, and God made him strong, and he served the Lord in his life during the days of Zechariah. But it says there in 2 Chronicles 26, down around, I think, 15 or 16 verse, it says, when Uzziah became strong, his pride was his downfall. Those are the kind of scriptures that give us strength. Say, Lord, guard me from pride. Forgive me forever thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. And we use the sword of the Spirit. Satan, God's word says, humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you, Satan. I'm going to humble myself before God. Satan, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace, Satan. I'm going to walk in humility. Get out of here. See, when we're tempted, we use the sword of the Spirit. Philippians says, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Well, it's easy to count some people more significant than myself. But there's others I don't think they're more significant than me. Right? That's what Satan likes to play with. When we are truly walking in humility, we'll count others more significant. And we'll serve them and support them and help them to be the best they can be in Christ. That's what God wants us to do. Get out of here, Satan. That's just what I'm going to do. Boom. So that's the sword of the Spirit. Okay? And beware, if you're in leadership, if you're the owner of a company, or you're in leadership or a Bible teacher, beware of believing all the good things people say about you. Most great public men and women who fall begin to believe all the accolades that people were saying about them. Oh, how great you are. What a great teacher you are. What a great boss you are. I've never met anybody like you. Praise God for encouragement. We all need encouragement. Amen? Watch it doesn't go to your head. When you start believing what they're saying, how great you are, you're ready for a fall right there, and many have. So last verse, 1 John chapter 2 is a powerful passage of Scripture, worth memorizing. That's where we get these three areas from, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's in 1 John 2. But I'm going to close with this verse because it just applies right where we're at. The Holy Spirit says through John, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How do we overcome the evil one? By the Word of God living in us, permeating our lives, living by it, seeking it, letting it transform us, giving us direction in how we are to respond to life. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Isn't that good news? Praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning and we need your mercy, Lord. Father in heaven, forgive us for ever thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, for allowing that pride to rule at times. Forgive us for that. Forgive us, Lord, for what we allow our eyes to see, for desiring things that would only be traps for us, Lord. For setting our mind on things here on earth and not on the things that are above. Forgive us, Lord, for yielding to the flesh, buying into the lie of the enemy that there's some areas of our life we can never get over. For we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. By the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord, and by the truth of God's word. Lord, thank you for these things. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who knows, and the Holy Spirit is here and he's speaking to people, who knows that you have bought into a lie, now's a good time to say, get out of here in the name of Jesus. For God's word has said, and you quote that scripture. If you can't quote it, go home and look it up. And stand by it. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we give you thanks. Thank you for your presence. And if there's anyone in this room, I don't know everyone here, and you've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never come to him and realized that he took the punishment you deserved on the cross. He saved you from that, from the wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God on your behalf. He shed his blood for your forgiveness. If you've never said, Jesus, I believe you. I embrace you as my Savior. And committed your life to him as Lord, boss of your life. Opened your heart to the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, you are in Satan's control. He's got you. God wants to deliver you. Don't go another day without embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're here to pray for anybody with needs, but especially we'll pray with you. talk to you about what it means to be a Christ follower. Walking in the freedom and the life he gives. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that's what we have. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this morning now. And we'll just leave with this last song, Lord, as an honor to you and a declaration of who we are. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.